Ever been in a demanding situation? Difficult situation? And well aware that you need wisdom? Last Sunday evening we saw that King David made Solomon king. Scary to have a task and feel unable to fulfill it, isn't it? Surely King Solomon had huge responsibilities and needed wisdom. I want the first heading. There we are. Wisdom needed. But what about verse 1 in this passage? Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. Why did Solomon make an alliance with the king of Egypt? And was it wise to do so? Well, maybe human wisdom at the time said to have an alliance with former enemies, if you can, was a good thing. And it would be good if the leaders of Egypt at the time would recognize Israel as rightly its own sovereign country, not the slave people they used to be in Egypt. And it would be good for the people of Israel if Pharaoh would recognize Solomon as king of Israel. Might sound a good policy. Might think it's better to not to reject a hand of friendship when it's held out. And think about it. Wouldn't it have been hard for Solomon to have found a better solution, a better way ahead? But there have been earlier warnings about the possibility of compromise. I'll read you a couple. Here's one from Deuteronomy 6. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kind of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. And here's another one, if you read in Deuteronomy 17. The king must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them, for the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Do you think that would lead him into trouble? Was it a wise thing to do? Time would tell. If you don't know what happened and want to find out, then read 1 Kings 11 and see what made God angry with Solomon and the mess Solomon left. But I have to read verse 2, don't I? The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Was that compromise? You might think sacrificing at the high places was hardly the fault of the people. Those places must have seemed appropriate while there was no temple. But what did God think? Now to verse 3. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David. Except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. There was an exception there. This sadly shows the compromise that is possible rather than full devotion to God. Solomon continued to use the high places where Canaanite gods had been worshipped. Oh yes, he was very wise, but not perfect. It's been said that this wisdom was more secular and political rather than spiritual. I wonder what you think about that. This verse does say that offering sacrifices and burning incense on the high places was not showing love for the Lord. But let's not be too hard on Solomon. This verse clearly shows that Solomon loved the Lord. But yes, there were flaws. What about verse 5? It tells us that the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at Gibeon. That's the very place where Solomon went to offer sacrifices. And I learned that Gibeon was not outside God's influence. It was there that God appeared to Solomon in a dream. So in the dream, Solomon, the real Solomon, was still being addressed by God. Don't be surprised if sometimes in your dreams you have to make decisions or moral choices. God can get through to you by dreams if he wishes. But of course, in Scripture, we now have much more truth revealed to us than Solomon had. And we should let the Holy Spirit direct us regularly to Scripture and not become unduly fascinated by dreams or distracted by them or reliant on them. Verse 5, as you know, we heard it read. Thanks, Kaz. It says that in the dream, God said to Solomon, "Ask for whatever you want me to give." What an invitation. Or was it an instruction? What would you say? In his reply, Solomon first says to God, "Lord, my God, you've made your servant king in place of my father David." Oh yes, Solomon acknowledges God's great kindness to David and Solomon. That's commendable. Then he says, verse 7, "But I'm only a little child." You may wonder if that was an exaggeration to make a point. Maybe he married young. For sure, he felt too inexperienced for the hugely demanding task of being king of God's chosen people. He's in effect saying, "I'm a newcomer to the business of being king. I'm a novice. I lack experience." Oh yes, commendable humility. And I notice that in this passage, the words "your servant" come in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. That's how Solomon saw himself. It's true that God often gives people, including young people, tasks that they may well feel ill-equipped to take on. What then? Will they have humility? Let's note verse 9. Solomon asked for a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. Oh, he needed it. He needed this wisdom. He knew he needed it. And the Lord was pleased, we're told, with Solomon's request. For sure, wisdom was needed. Verse 15 tells me Solomon woke and realized it had been a dream. But then he went not to the high places, but Jerusalem and the Ark of the Covenant. And so we come, you wondered if I ever would, to the title I was given for tonight, Wisdom Granted. And this I want to look at in chapter 3, verses 16 to 28. I'm sure you remember what had happened. I wonder what you make of this story. Two women each had a baby. One baby died, and its mother swapped hers for the other one. Both mothers wanted the living child. The true mother of the living child went to King Solomon and told him the problem. What was he to do? Fancy taking a problem like that to the monarch. He proposed cutting the living child in two so both mothers could have half. It's a life and death matter, half each. Fair, isn't it? The child's true mother said, "Let the child live." And that told Solomon she was the real mother. Oh, we see here Solomon's wisdom, his concern for truth and justice, and reflecting God's concerns for individuals. But from where did Solomon get such wisdom? Oh, the people of Israel knew. Verse 28 says they saw that Solomon had wisdom from God to administer justice. And we see through this passage that wisdom is very comprehensive. It requires consistency, insight, knowledge, integrity, understanding. And what does he tell us in Proverbs 9, verse 10? It requires godliness. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The key thing about the wisdom granted to Solomon is that God gave it. And as we come to chapter 4, don't think only of Solomon's wisdom. Chapter 4 is at least as much about God keeping his promise to give Solomon wisdom. So think too of God. The last verse of chapter 3 says the people saw that Solomon had wisdom from God to administer justice. And we should see something of the breadth of Solomon's wisdom in chapter 4. Let's see one way his wisdom worked out. If you read chapter 4, verses 1 to 19, I'm not going to, but you will see that Solomon organized his government well. Clearly, he didn't think he could do everything himself. He humbly delegated tasks to trustworthy people. There's a list of them. Priests, secretaries, recorders, commanders, district governors, advisors, administrators. Some would call this practical wisdom. We see here, don't we, his wisdom as a leader. So let's never belittle sharing the load and good organization, not in governing society or in church life. Think about God, the giver of wisdom. He is a superb planner and organizer. He planned and activated our salvation, no less. And make no mistake about it, as we read chapter 4, Solomon's wisdom had wonderful consequences for the people. Verse 20, the people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They ate, they drank, and they were happy. And Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates River to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. These countries brought tribute and were Solomon's subjects all his life. And one more verse, 25. During Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, lived in safety, everyone under their own vine and under their own fig tree. Well, the source of the great wisdom that brought about such peace and stability is clear. Verse 29 says, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Here, friends, is a definite and full answer to Solomon's request that we saw in chapter 3 for wisdom. Verses 29 to 33 make that clear. Solomon's wisdom was greater than people in the East and people in Egypt. He spoke about plant life, animals and birds, reptiles and fish, often using them as illustrations in his proverbs. Verse 34 shows how wide was his reputation for wisdom. I'll read that verse. From all nations people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. What about us? Do we readily ask for wisdom when we have a task? Or do we think we know what's needed anyway? These chapters in 1 Kings have shown us some important aspects of wisdom. But I believe if we really want to understand the Bible's view of wisdom, we must look at other passages too, in both Old and New Testaments. Here are some examples. First from Daniel 2. Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and powers are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom." And then he says, "I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power." We've heard it before. Wisdom is God's to give. When Daniel had wisdom and knowledge and discernment, it was from God. It's a reminder that Solomon's wisdom was God-given. We can seek wisdom, but we can't work it up on our own. It can only be received from God. And it's occurred to me recently that in recent years, secular humanism at work in the West has told us to dispense with God. That kind of so-called wisdom says it's time we grew up and flourished without God. Friends, this can't be done. Has denying God enabled human beings to be more peace-loving, more generous, more compassionate, more kind, more honest and truthful? A good case can be made that it hasn't. The human heart is sick, twisted and damaged. And just leaving God out does not make it better. Another thing we can see as we look wider in the Old Testament is that wisdom is not just a matter of words. It's a matter of heart. Here's something from Isaiah 29. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they've been taught. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, 'Who sees us? Who will know?' You turn things upside down, as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, 'You did not make me'? Can the pot say to the potter, 'You know nothing'?" Well, may God search our hearts, in case in some ways we promise much in our words, but fail to live godly lives, and think nobody knows, doesn't much matter. Oh, God knows. You and I are like clay in the potter's hands. The wisdom is to do what the potter wants. Don't think you can shape your own life perfectly well without him. But I have to quote from the Proverbs, don't I, if we're talking about the wisdom of Solomon. What about this one from Proverbs 6? "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Part of wisdom is to recognize that laziness isn't godly. The commandment, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all your work, hasn't been abolished. Oh, of course there's a place for leisure and rest. But let's never use that as an excuse for prevarication when there are good things we could do and should do. Consider the ant and be wise. One more proverb. Where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Oh yes, wisdom includes not being so self-confident that you think you don't need the advice of others. The truth is, we do. But I want to read to you from Luke 2 about Jesus. The child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was on him. Why were you searching for me, he asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Let's not think for a moment that we can bypass Jesus and still have wisdom. We need more of his teaching and his truth and his behavior to be in our minds. But I believe it's right to say something tonight about wisdom and the gospel. The New Testament view of wisdom shows us how to spread the gospel of Christ and a worldly kind of wisdom that doesn't help. We shouldn't rely on worldly wisdom. Here are some verses from Paul writing to the Christians at Corinth. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have not done so relying on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. So friends, when someone becomes a disciple of Jesus, it's not because wise human words persuaded them. Rather, it's because of God's grace and power. God can change the human hearts. You and I can't. Preachers can't. Oh yes, we declare the message. We need God to work in the hearts of individuals. But one more verse from 1 Corinthians. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but us who are being saved, it is the power of God. More than one verse, I go on. It's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Human strength, human wisdom, we may think is great, but without God, it's just not in the same league as God's wisdom. Pretended human wisdom says it can do perfectly well without God. And that is the root of sin. God's wisdom knows that humans on their own can't change the human heart. But come to the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified in our place, and then you can be rescued from folly and find wisdom. Oh yes, of course, see God's wisdom in the way he's created and sustains the universe, but see it supremely in the salvation he offers through the crucified and risen Jesus. Wisdom as God sees it is more signified by sacrificial service, not on personal brilliance or self-promotion. This evening, are you in need of wisdom? Seek it in God and his way of salvation. And seek it in knowing Christ better and in following him better. Ask God for wisdom. Maybe ask another Christian to help you. I know that some will find, and this passage I've just read says so, will find the message of Christ crucified foolish. I believe in these days that is perhaps increasingly so. But be sure, God can give us wisdom. Remember Solomon and his wisdom, but be on guard. We see from Solomon's life, wisdom today is no guarantee of faithfulness tomorrow. We all need to remain alert, for the devil is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Let's pray, and then we'll sing a hymn together. Lord God, we thank you for the wisdom you gave to Solomon. Thank you for the good effects it had for a long time in that society. And we ask that you will give us the humility to seek your wisdom, not to be overconfident in our own abilities. And we pray you will keep us alert to all the truths you've revealed to us in Scripture. Help us to remember there is no wisdom if the Lord Jesus Christ is left out. Help us to be faithful, we pray. We confess on our own, we can't be. But we thank you for your unfailing love for us, your people, and the power of your Holy Spirit to change us. So we pray individually and corporately, you will give to us your wisdom. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.